gather, we study books of the Bible together. We believe the Bible to be the very words of God. And so when we gather, how important it is for us to study the Bible together. So we study what is God saying to us in His Bible. And so we move through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, just seeking to understand what it means and how do we obey and live out what God has said. And for the last few months, we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and so we are wrapping it up. So I want to pray and ask God's help to say this correctly and to understand it correctly, and then we'll dive right in. Thank you, O God, for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which helps us understand all these things. We pray, O God, as we look at your written word, that you'd give us clarity and wisdom and understanding. That in my weakness, O God, you'd help me to explain this correctly. And by the Holy Spirit, you'd give us understanding to know what it means and how to obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Success, if you can call it success, I don't know if that's the right word, but it's a word that I think captures an idea that we're all familiar with. Success in the Christian life is one of slow, steady, faithful progress. Success in the Christian life is not marked by jumping from one victory to another victory to another victory. It's not marked by this barrage of endless good times. Some people, when they first become believers, they may anticipate that this means life is going to go smooth. And their faith becomes somewhat disillusioned when they realize that as a believer, life doesn't always go smooth. Sometimes it gets really difficult. Success in the Christian life is steady, slow, faithful progress in the good times. Yeah, when things are good, to keep pushing forward. But it's also in the mundane and the ordinary and the boring. How much of life fits into that category? Ordinary, plain, mundane. But success in the Christian life is also about pushing through in difficulty, as we have heard explained so wonderfully well by Natalie and by Kylie. It's one of slow, steady, faithful progress. This is part of our theme for the year. If you'll remember at the beginning of the year, we talked about kind of our point of emphasis for the year, that thing that we're talking about and seek to grow in. And it's along the idea of Christian maturity and discipleship. And one of the points we brought up is we want to grow in our stick-to-itiveness. We want to grow in our perseverance. We want to grow in our faithfulness. We live in a culture where people jump from thing to thing and person to person and, good time to good time. But stick-to-itiveness, perseverance, faithfulness can sometimes be lacking. And so we want to highlight and focus this year on steady, faithful progress in Christ. And that is where our text takes us this morning. In three different areas. Context is really important, or else you can make the Bible say anything you want. So we have to know, where does this verse sit in the context of what we've been talking about? The book of 1 Thessalonians is coming to a close. The Holy Spirit is giving his church instructions, and as the book comes to a close, there are these short burst commands. Just these one or two or three line things that he wants us to know. They're concise and packed with meaning. So rather than handle them all as one kind of sermon, we've broken them down into smaller chunks. I'm going to read the whole bit again, as I did 2 weeks ago, as Tim did last week. I'll read it again, but today we're going to focus only on 16, 17, and 18. But let's read the whole bit. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now our verses for today. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then the verses we'll handle next week. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So we're talking verse 16 and through 18 today. And the first instruction that the Holy Spirit gives us is to rejoice always. Philippians 4:4 says it this way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. To say that to someone in easy times is quite easy. But to say that to someone in difficulty is different. And the Apostle Paul, who originally penned this, says this to this church who, chapter 1, verse 6, had received the word in much affliction. So these were people who had suffered, who had known difficulty, and yet the instruction from the Holy Spirit to them is to rejoice always. It means to be glad in God. To have an inward satisfaction and delight in God Himself. In good times, and this is kind of how I'll frame each of these. Good times, boring times, difficult times, to be glad in God. When I think of good times, I think of 2 Samuel 6. The Ark of God, which to the Hebrew people represented the very presence of God among His people, His blessing, which had been taken away by enemy armies and had been returned to the Hebrew people. And David and his crew bring it back into Jerusalem. And you read in 2 Samuel 6 that David danced like a fool. Dancing and in the streets and unashamed and ridiculous dancing. So much so that his wife sees him from the window and feels shame for him and for her that this king is dancing crazy in the streets. Because David was glad in God. But that gladness also applies on a cold, gray, wet Portland Tuesday. When I roll out of bed and I stumble for the coffee to wake up and tell myself, contrary to how I feel on this wet, gray Portland day, today I will be glad in my God. Or thirdly, it means to be glad in God when things are bad. Like Job. Job chapter 1. He gets the news that he's lost everything. His family, his possessions. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We talked about this at elders' meeting, and Stan shared with us, which I felt we were on holy ground as he shared it with us, and I asked his permission if I can share this, and he said yes. When Stan's first wife died of cancer, he said he was crossing the Morrison Bridge, distraught, and he said he felt God say to him? Just say hallelujah anyhow. In the tradition of the African American church, in a tradition that has been steeped in suffering, to say hallelujah anyhow. That when things are bad, when as Stan was grieving the death of a spouse, to make the choice to be glad in God. May it be my song in difficulty, hallelujah anyhow. Please note, this is not a fake, manufactured, forced, surfacey rejoicing in God. It's not, oh, I just kind of fake it. No, it's based in the rock-solid confidence in the character of who God is. As John said at our meeting on Friday, circumstances come and go. The goodness of God does not. And note, it's not always either an evident and obvious outward celebration. It may not be you're the praise the Lord guy kind of to everyone who sees you. It may not always be outward. It might be sometimes a hidden and quiet disposition that says, I rejoice in you, O God. Now, it may be you're saying praise the Lord in the midst of difficulty to everyone you meet. But it may be you can't, but your heart says it. If I may just note here, I think this is why corporate singing is so important. I think it's why it's important that you make church attendance, whether you belong to the Well or another church, high priority, because it's important to gather with the people of God to rejoice in God together. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was feeling super discouraged, as we often do, all of us probably from time to time, feeling down, discouraged for a number of reasons. And I remember thinking to myself, I just need to be with the people of God, hearing the songs of God in my ear. I need the guy next to me and the woman next to me to sing in my ear the goodness of God for my own heart. Rejoice always. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12 says the same thing, to be constant in prayer. A great analogy of this is a parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. And we know it's about prayer because Jesus told us it's about prayer. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So we know what the parable is about because Jesus says this is a parable about praying and not giving up. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The judge is bothered by this woman. She won't stop bothering him because she's seeking justice. And the judge, it's not because he likes the woman or because he's particularly generous. It's because she doesn't stop bothering him. That finally the judge concedes and gives her justice. Jesus, in effect, is telling us to bother him, if you will, with our prayers. To pray and to keep praying and pray some more. That it's okay to be consistent and not quit asking for the same things. It's pray without ceasing. So, we pray in the good times. When it seems like all the answers to our prayers are yes. Wow, I love those times. But we also pray in the boring, monotonous, everyday times when it feels like no one's maybe hearing our prayers. Those times are not as fun. And we pray in the difficulty when it feels like the answer to our prayers are no. We pray in obedience to this when we roll out of bed in the morning. We pray when we read the Bible or do our morning devotion time. We pray while we're in the car or on the bus or on a bike on our way to school or work. We pray while we're in the office or in the classroom or in the house. We pray on the way home, on the way to pick up the kids or while making dinner or wrapping up our evening activities. We pray as we go to sleep. Our life is one of prayer. Because God in Christ has given us access to Himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have no qualification apart from God Himself to have such access to God. We don't have this access because of our own holiness, because of our own merit, because of our worth or goodness. We have access to God through Christ. And because we have access to God through Christ in that way, we pray without ceasing. And we pray knowing that He hears us and that He'll answer us according to His will. Thirdly, give thanks in all circumstances. The Christian has the permission and perspective to give thanks like no one else can. Our God rules and reigns over the earth. All things were created by Him, for Him, and through Him. Not even a sparrow, according to Jesus, falls to the ground apart from the will of God. Soak that one in for a minute. So, we as believers can thank God for everything, knowing that it's under His hand and it's for our good and for His glory. I think about that in this city. We live in a vibrant city. There's evidences of His grace everywhere. Evidences of His grace to the just and to the unjust. I was thinking about this as I sat with my brother Sean and a couple other guys, John Gedney, Fritz Lepke. I got to go to the practice. The symphony was practicing. And Chan, because Chan gets tickets to everything, I could probably get, you know, dinner with the mayor if I just asked Chan. But Chan had tickets for us, and so we went to this. And to hear these musicians who play in the Oregon Symphony play their instrument, it's remarkable. I went to this stuff as a kid and I fell asleep because I was so bored. I go now as a 43-year-old man and I say, wow, God. John said to me, Gedney, as we were watching, he says, how is it, you know, you have this piece of wood that someone fashions and puts some strings to it and practices a lot, and then all of a sudden this beautiful music comes out. That is God's grace to His creation. They played the Star Wars theme, you know? They did the three Star Wars songs to perfection, right? It was stunning. And then the conductor at the end says, oh, by the way, this is our first time going through this. And you think, how is that possible? It's because a good God gives good gifts to His creation. And if He were not sovereign and governing all of it, it wouldn't happen. It's why we don't live in a gray, drab, boring, plain world, but in a world of diversity and color and gifts and music and art. It's because God is over it all for our good and His glory. So for the believer, we can give thanks in everything, for everything. So we give thanks when things are going well, knowing Calm waters in a chaotic world are a gift. Amen? I thank God for calm waters. But we also give thanks when things are boring, tedious, and plain. Knowing that in the monotony of life, God is teaching us things essential to our maturity. Brothers and sisters, if every day is Disneyland, we're going to stay like children. God has to, He someday gives us Disneyland days, which I'm thankful for, or Disneyland seasons, which I really appreciate. But sometimes He says, now I'm taking you out of Disneyland and I'm putting you in the Sahara. And after you're done with the Sahara, I'm going to run you through the Amazon a little bit. And then you're done the Amazon, I'm going to stick you up in the tundra for a while. Because there are things essential to my maturity that I cannot get in Disneyland. So we praise God for the perseverance or the faithfulness or the patience that He teaches us. We give thanks to God when things are difficult, knowing that in difficulty, the Lord is refining us and pruning us for greater fruit. I live about two blocks from what is, in my opinion, the best park in the city, Peninsula Park. Yes. If you go to the south side, I think, of Peninsula Park, you see Peninsula Park Rose Gardens. Beautiful, historic. But if you go there right now, they're not that beautiful. I go there weekly or pass by there, walk through there quite regularly. Right now, it's hundreds of rose bushes chopped down to about knee-high level, and it looks like a bunch of brown sticks. So if I was to tell a tourist, there's this amazing, beautiful rose garden with thousands of roses that light up the sky with all their colors and variety. And they say, oh, where is it? I say, it's right, you go to Bryan and Albina, and you'll find us right there on the corner. And they, not Bryan and Albina, sorry, Ainsworth and Albina. And they go to Ainsworth and Albina, and they walk in, and they see a garden of dead sticks. And they say, what was this man talking about? Said this was some beautiful rose garden. All this is a bunch of sticks. Because the master gardener in the winter takes his pruners, and he goes through and he cuts everything mercilessly down. All the dead shrubbery, all the dead wood, the dead sticks, cuts it down till all it is just a garden of sticks. But you go up there in mid-July and it's thousands of roses, multiple colors, lighting up the park. Because the master gardener did his job well. That in order to get the beautiful flowers, he had to mercilessly prune and cut away the dead stuff. This is what God does to us. He cuts away the dead stuff so that the garden might be full of roses, if you follow that analogy. And did I make that up? No, it's John 15. It's what Jesus does. So we give thanks in the difficulty. Isn't it remarkable, Natalie, that I'm pretty much saying the same thing you said and completely and totally unplanned? And then, for this is the will of God for you, or for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We always ask, what is the will of God for me? How do I do what God wants me to do? It's a great prayer, a common prayer, one we should often pray. But often Scripture makes it very clear to us. Bible tells us explicitly, this is the will of God for you. Same thing we saw in chapter 4. I know the will of God for me. It's to rejoice always. Oh God, what do you want me to do with my life? Rejoice always. Oh God, what do you want me to do with my life? Pray without ceasing. Oh God, what do you want me to do with my life? Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God for me. It's the will of God for you. And it's life to us because it is. Final thoughts as we wrap up. These verses take place in the context of verses that address community life. So for example, we saw honor the leadership, admonish one another, encourage one another, help one another. Don't match evil for evil, but instead do good. The verses following this talk about how to handle prophecy and testing prophecy, things that pertain to our community life. So consider the collective effects of what God is telling us in these verses. That if you have a community of people that do this, a community of people that rejoice always, a community of people that give thanks in all circumstances, a community of people that pray without ceasing. For me, in my mind, it would be a community of people, you know, that don't do these things could be compared to, for those of us with young children or who just like children's literature, could be compared to kind of like a community of Eeyores. If no one's willing to rejoice always, if no one's willing to give thanks in all circumstances, if no one's willing to pray without ceasing, it kind of creates this damp, ungrateful, kind of inward community that is, quite frankly, not super life-giving to those involved in that community. But when you have a community that does rejoice always, that does pray without ceasing, that does give thanks in all circumstances, they look a little bit more like Winnie the Pooh, if you stay with the analogy. There's joy, there's simplicity, there's life. It's where people want to participate in it. Pardon the analogy, but there's a life-giving reality of a community that obeys these things. Secondly, this could easily turn into a moralistic sermon. Do this, don't do this. The reality is that what God calls us to, God enables us to obey Him in. So the Holy Spirit says, do these things, and the Holy Spirit then gives us what we need in order to obey Him in these things. So we're not saying, good luck, do these things, we hope you figure it out. What we're saying is, God calls us to these things, and He will empower us by His Holy Spirit to be able to live them out and to obey them. Thirdly and lastly, these verses are anchored in our future hope. So if you were to say to me, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, but this was it. This is the mountain of human experience and fulfillment, that would be very hard for me to do. I mean, our country again is grieving another school shooting this week. Right? With all our technological advances and all the great things that people do, these things still happen. So how am I supposed to find great comfort and rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances if this is it? If this is as good as it gets for human beings. Thankfully, this isn't it. Thankfully, it does get better than this for human beings. That when Jesus returns, all things will be restored. Sin, death, and evil removed. And God in Christ reigns over all. Can I just say, when Alvin says, thank you, Jesus, something just, like I feel just this wind hit my spirit, Alvin. Yes. Wow. I just, thank you for that. This is anchored in our future hope. That we can rejoice, we can pray, we can give thanks. Because we know Christ is coming back. And we know our experience then will be wonderful. And this will all be restored. Amen? Amen? God, we pray your help. We can't do this on our own. Help us to rejoice. Help us to pray without ceasing. Help us to give thanks in all circumstances. We ask for the help and instruction of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.